We'll have a little bit of tag team preaching. So Gail already prayed, so I'm just going to dive right into our theme verse that will connect with a little bit of what Gail shared and moving forward in this series. So the series is called Testify, God's Story in You. And what she shared, the faithfulness of God showing up in the ordinary of life, just the everyday, how's this going to work out, what's going to happen. Now, God moves in miraculous, instantaneous ways sometimes. He does that, right? He comes and heals or sets us free or does something that we would say that's something big that God has done. And then there's, I'd say more often than not, God works in the process of life and working through our brothers and sisters, through our church, through our family. And God changes situations that we think, man, how's this going to work? Or I can't see a way out. And the Lord always comes and makes a way where there seems to be no way. So I want to just point to this verse that we're going to come back to through this month of October as we do the Testify series. And this is found in Revelation 12. And I know Aubrey read from 1 Timothy, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But Revelation 12, starting at verse 10, just the two verses here, 10 and 11, with 11 being really the highlight verse for this series. John writes this in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down." Verse 11. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So here we have this verse that, verse 11, the first part of verse 11, they overcame or they triumphed over him or gained the victory by two things. Number one, the blood of the Lamb, who is, of course, we know, Jesus Christ slain for us. So right out the gate, we must understand this, is that we have victory not in ourself, not in our own strength, as Gail pointed out, that every time I'm going through in the past and this year, I had to come back to this thought that I need God's help. I need to go to him in prayer, and I need to trust that he's going to work things out. And as she said, I mean, all I have is prayer. A lot of times we kind of use that as our sort of last resort, but this is the primary work of God's people, a call to prayer. And here we have verse 11 highlighting this need for Christ, that we triumph over the enemy of our soul, the enemy of our faith, and all the trials of life by first the blood of the Lamb, then second, the word of your testimony. So there's something powerful about the people of God standing up and saying, hey, I've got to testify. I want to tell you what the Lord has done for me. There's this quote, you may have heard it. It's kind of an anonymous quote, sometimes attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. He says, "Preach the gospel always, if necessary, use words." Now, that's a good thought to sort of model the gospel and be an example and live a consistent life that's consistent with the message of the gospel. But if we stop there, we're not fulfilling the call of God's people in the earth. There are times we must use words. We must open our mouth and declare and say, look, this is what Jesus has done for me. I can tell you the story of the gospel by telling you the story of my own life. So God's story in you, that's the ideal here, is that as we testify, God's story, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is lived out through us, yes, but also declared and communicated by what we say. So these two things go together, both word and deed. So maybe a proper statement is preach the gospel always using both words and actions. Proclaim the good news. Proclaim the story of faith that is personalized for you in your own life. Now, I was sort of brought up in an old tradition, a Pentecostal tradition, where they would help the preacher preach, right? And I would hear the amens and praise the Lord, Pastor. Come on, preach it. And we had this phrase, can I get a witness? Can I get a testimony? Is someone in here? Can someone say they've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? They've overcome some trial or some sickness or some weary season or some fight of spiritual warfare. Can I get a witness today? Is there some hands out here in the congregation that say, yes, the Lord has helped me. He's helped me overcome. He's been with me. He is with me now, and he'll continue to help me. It is, in fact, through testimony that my old pastor saw the call of God in my life to preach and teach God's word. We had, and this is a risky thing, but in our church back then, they would get up and say, hey, does anyone have a song or a testimony? And again, very risky, but we did it anyway. And I remember being a young teenager, 15, 16, 17, and man, I was so excited about Jesus, and I had so much zeal and so much fire and passion that every time he would say that, I'd jump up to my feet and say, Pastor, I've got a testimony. I've got to tell what the Lord has done for me. And you know, I would start communicating what God has done for me, and a few times after that, the pastor came and grabbed me. He said, look, I think that God has a call on your life to preach. So it was through testimony that helped me communicate and process my faith. And then ultimately, the call of God was communicated to me or shown to me. So this is wonderful. Now, in testimony, we're talking about the story of God, right? The story of the good news. In fact, we could call the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, a story. It is a narrative of God's work in the world to bring people to himself. And I wonder today, have you ever been captured by a story? Has something ever really gripped a hold of your heart? Have you been captured by the biblical story? Have you been captured by the story of God in your own life? I mean, I certainly have, and I hope you have as well. I've also been captured by other stories. You've heard me quote C.S. Lewis all the time. There was a time in my 20s that I read for the first time through the Chronicles of Narnia, and it really opened my heart and mind up to a new perspective on faith. I mean, we're talking about a children's story, but one that I just find myself reading over and over again. I was captured by the story, because in the story is embedded the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has come, has sacrificed his life, and it is, in fact, church, the greatest story ever told. I mean, I'm not just coming up here, you know, just to say words and to go home and to come back and just repeat the process. I'm committed and I have a conviction that this message that I proclaim week in and week out changes hearts and changes lives. That there is something powerful to this gospel, the greatest story ever told. We're talking about the author, God himself, incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. He writes the story and then he wraps himself in flesh and he enters his own story. He comes and is the main character, the hero of the story. And not only did he enter his own story, but he calls on us to live a life that is communicating this story. Your life, dear brothers and sisters, is God's story, embodied and lived out. An author by the name of Jarrett Wilson, in his book called The Storytelling God, and he talks about this a lot, listen to these two quotes. Once upon a time, a king came to earth to tell stories, and the stories contained the mystery of eternal life. We're talking about Jesus here. Only God can write a story that resonates not just in the power of the imagination or the heart or the mind, but in the very soul. Only God can write a story that brings dead things to life. This is what Jesus has done to you. This is what he's done to me. Not to make us good people, not to give us good morality or good Christian ethics, but to bring dead things to life. We have been filled with the Holy Spirit, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. What is that for if not to tell our story and communicate God's story through how we live and what we say? You have a part to play. Can I get a witness? Amen. That's a little better. Can we get some witnesses in here? So we have this great story of God in Christ coming to the world to pull us from sin and to set us on the path of righteousness. And I'll just hit it real quick because we're going to get to communion here in just a few moments. But in Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11, verse 10, first of all, is the culmination of God's story in the earth. Listen to verse here, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. Do you know that's what the book of Revelation is about? It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about all these things we tend to focus on. The hero here is Jesus, his kingdom, his power, his rule, his authority. So he has gained the victory. He has overcome. And then it will talk about the enemy, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters, the devil who accuses them before God, day and night has been cast down to earth. Why are we facing struggle and facing trial and just we have a fight on our hands when we get serious and passionate about our faith? Well, this verse tells us the enemy of our faith has been cast down to plague you, to trouble you. And we don't need to be afraid of this kind of language. We live in a spiritual world. We forget that because we are numb to it. We're like fish in water. But we live in a spiritual world, and you are fighting, whether you realize it or not, at all times, some kind of spiritual warfare. There is a real enemy of your faith. He hates the gospel, and he hates that you are a recipient of it, and he's going to do everything in his power and wisdom to try to stop the advance of God's kingdom in your life. But here's the promise for you. After this has happened, it says, verse 11, they triumphed over him. Here's the prediction, here's the promise of the people of God, is that you will overcome by how good we are? No. By how many times we attend church? No. By what? By the blood of the Lamb of Jesus, the Lamb of God, and by the word of your testimony. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. There is a connection here, speaking about our faith. Now, I want to mention, so you saw the videos of baptism last week. We had some people follow Jesus in baptism, and it was a beautiful, beautiful service. And I so enjoyed the video testimonies. Did you guys enjoy their testimonies? So it leads well into this series. Sammy mentioned this, and I want to quote her. She said this in her video, speaking about her faith, I just don't bring it up, she says, but I want to change this. She talked about being maybe shy or nervous or backward, and I love that. I've mentioned to Josh a couple times, I've talked with him, I said, man, I am so thrilled that Sammy said what she said. She said, I just don't bring it up to my friends, but I want to change this. And maybe there's someone listening here that says, man, I'm kind of a quiet Christian. I don't really share my faith much, and it's hard for me. And listen, I get it. I understand that. We're afraid to say the wrong thing, or it's just uncomfortable. It's hard. It's just hard sometimes to share our faith. But I want to encourage you. If Sammy can say, look, I want this to change, then you too can say, I want to communicate my faith. I want to live a bold Christian life. Samal also said this. He said, I want to publicly declare that I follow Jesus when asked the question, why are you being baptized? Notice, I want to publicly declare it. I don't want to hide in a closet somewhere. I don't want to sit in the back row. I want to step out and publicly declare that I've got a testimony, that Jesus has done something to my heart. He's changed my life. Something has taken place. Something dead is now alive. I was lost, I'm now found. I was blind, I now see. Praise God. And we can testify about this. Robert Frost, the American writer, poet, said this, no tears in the writer, giving advice to writers, but it applies here. No tears in the writer, no tears in the reader. No surprise in the writer, no surprise in the reader. So let's apply that to our faith. No tears in the Christian, no tears in the lost, in your neighbor. No spirit, no unction, no anointing, no passion in you. If God hasn't done it for you, how can you give it to others? You must possess this gift of Christ and able to communicate it properly and effectively. It's one thing to communicate some religious system, another thing to communicate the risen King of glory, Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm calling on us as a church to do, to live our lives in such a bold manner that is both lived out by actions, yes, but also in word. That as we get opportunity to declare our faith to our neighbor, to our coworker, to our friend at school, that we're able to do it. And even if we fear that we're going to mess up, trust in the message of the gospel. It is not in how smart you are, how clever you are, if you say the right words. And this brings me a lot of encouragement as a pastor, because there's a lot of times I mess up. A lot of times I just drop the ball. But I know that it's not dependent on me. The growth of this church is not dependent on me or how good I can preach. It is up to the Holy Spirit. It is a work of God. Now, lastly, I'll hit this very quick, and we'll transition here into a time of communion. We get the testimony of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Aubrey read it 12 through 17, and I don't have time to really go verse by verse, but this is, in essence, a condensed version of Paul's testimony. He basically recaps what the Lord has done for me. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once, Paul says, a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. This is Paul saying, look, this is who I was. Even though, verse 13, I was this. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now, we all have some before Christ days, right? I like to refer to it as my BC days, before Christ. I was much different. Paul saying, look, my BC days are here. I was a blasphemer. I was a violent man. I was a persecutor of the church. But God has shown me mercy. I am no longer that person. Something has died, and new life is now risen and experienced. Verse 15, he gives this truth statement, a universal truth. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves your full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the worst, Paul says. I mean, just take his words and apply it to yourself, right? Have this humility like Paul, and to say, look, here's the truth of the matter. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's why I'm standing before you today. It's not because of my theological education. It's not because I've been to conferences and classes and I've learned how to be a pastor. I stand in this sacred spot today. I know my BC days. I know who I was, and I know what I thought, and I know where I was heading. But the Lord has shown me great mercy. He has saved me. He has pulled me out of the miry pit, right? He's pulled me out of those things, and he's broken the chains. And I'm here to tell you today, I've got a testimony. I was once dead, and now, praise God, brothers and sisters, I'm alive. I'm alive, and so are you. Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, again, Paul says, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. In verse 17, he just enters into doxology. Paul bursts forth, tripping over himself. And this is a common theme in the writings of Paul. As he's communicating the gospel, there comes a point where he has to just sort of put the pen down and say, oh, praise God for his great mercy and his great love. This is what he says in verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I wonder. I mean, he can't stop. He has to praise the Lord. Here's an example. Here's an example of tears in the writer, passion in the writer, an experience with the Lord and the Holy Spirit that is communicated in his life and in his work. And I wonder, when's the last time you felt this way about Jesus? When's the last time you've shared your faith? I'm talking about like Paul, to the point where you just can't hold it down. I mean, you're trying everything to keep it suppressed, but it's like fire, it's bubbling up, and you just can't contain it. Dear believer, if you haven't experienced that yet, hang on to Jesus, because it's coming. Amen. The more you pursue Jesus and the more you see his beauty, the more it's going to just erupt out of you and into others. It must do this. The hymn writer says this, and I'll ask the music team to come. They're going to lead us in a song as we worship. And then we will respond to God's word today by taking communion together. The hymn writer says it this way: "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." I mean, do you think that's exaggerated or overboard or too much passion? No, it's appropriate. It's normal, biblical Christianity. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. We're helpless. We look to you for grace. Foul, to the fountain fly. Wash us, Savior, or we die." I'm calling on all of you with your life and your words to testify. Testify. Because God has done something great, marvelous in your life. Share it with others. Lord, we thank you for this time to be together. And I thank you, Lord, for Gail and her story of your faithfulness in her life. How that in different seasons of life, you were there and you helped her through. And she had to learn the precious truth that I need to go to the Lord in prayer and trust in Him. Because He knows better than I, better than anyone. He is the one who saves and heals and delivers and sets free. He is the one who grows His church and reaches out to the lost. Oh Lord, you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our words of testimony. You are worthy of our lives of holiness and humility and love and modeling Christ-like character. Let us live for things. Let us live with an eternal perspective. Let us live for things that Christ has died and purchased. Victory, love, peace, joy. Lord, I am praying, Holy Spirit, now that you will speak to the hearts of your people and you will encourage your people. Doesn't matter the age, young, old, wherever they're at in life, wherever they're at in the spectrum of faith, in their knowledge of the gospel, all of this is secondary. God, you're calling your people to go out into the world and to communicate your grace, to communicate your goodness. So stir us up, Lord. Stir us up. Shake us. Awaken us. Give us a greater vision of yourself. And then we're able to testify, to communicate. This is what God has done for me. He can do it for you as well. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you prepare your hearts as they lead us to take communion here in just a moment. Stand.